Good morning. I am humbled as well as I feel honored that Tim should ask me to preach today while he and his family are taking some well-deserved time off. And so I appreciate that you would pray with me as we begin this service and submit this to God. Oh, Father in heaven, not to us be glory, not to us, but to you. We lift up your name today, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start it this way. I grew up in West Texas in the home of a Southern Baptist preacher. So after I left home, my dad and mom moved from Texas to be pioneer missionaries in the beautiful and scenic Pacific Northwest. And there, Dad said, many people worship the creation, but not the Creator. And I would say that many today, especially in summertime, go out to enjoy and some to even worship God's creation with no thought of the Creator who made everything. And some don't even believe in a Creator God. The Sadducees of Jesus' day were sort of like that. They didn't believe in the resurrection or in angels. And Jesus said to them, is this not the reason that you are mistaken? That you don't understand the scriptures and you don't understand the power of God. So today, I want us to review the biblical record of creation from Genesis 1 and know something of the power of God and honor and worship the Almighty Creator who called it all into being. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that mean? It means that before there was anything, God already existed. And in summary, He created it all. The New Testament account of the creation gives additional information on this subject. John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word? According to this scripture, the Word is the Father's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We might remember from Pastor Tim's recent series of sermons on Colossians, where we learned that by Him, by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. In the beginning, when the heavens and the earth were created, Christ was with God, and He was the agent by which God created everything that is. Additionally, in verse 2, which we just read, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Therefore, from this scripture and from the scripture in John, we can surmise that in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the eternal three in one, already existed and together participated in the creation of everything that exists, the heavens and the earth. On the first day, light, verses 3 and 5 through 5. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. The Benson commentary observes that at creation, God first called forth that which was the most simple, pure, active, and powerful: light. The New Testament version, which we just read of the creation story, tells us that Jesus was that light. Verses 4 in John 1 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." The Bible says that God is light. In 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The Bible doesn't say God has light or possesses light. It says he is light. Of course, this doesn't tell us everything about God, because he's eternal and he has no limits. But this does tell us that like light, he is pure, he's active, he's powerful, and you could say dazzlingly brilliant. He's everywhere, he knows everything, he sees everything. Moreover, we notice that God called forth the light, but there's no mention of its source. Because as we will discover as we continue reading, it wasn't until the fourth day that God created those sources of light that we recognize, the sun and the moon, which reflects the sun's light, and the host of stars. At God's command, light simply and immediately appeared, and its source was God himself. The scripture says God saw that the light was good, and the light penetrated and pushed back the darkness. And God also separated the light from the darkness. John said in his version, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." So logically speaking, for God to first call forth light and then proceed to create everything else just makes sense. God is light. He is the source of light, and before he created anything else, on day one, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, there's more to light than just physical light. There's the light of understanding. The Cambridge Bible for Schools and Universities observes that just as in the material universe, light is the condition for beauty, for life, for growth and activity, this is also true in the intellectual, moral, and spiritual spheres. We have common expressions for this. Suddenly it dawned on me. Aha! The light comes on and I understand. Yes, I see now. This kind of light refers to mental, intellectual, and spiritual ability to see and perceive and understand. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So the same God who at creation called light to shine into the darkness is the same Creator God who calls the light of understanding to shine in our hearts, allowing us to hear the gospel, perceive, understand, and believe Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So, light lets us see the physical world, and at the same time, light lets us have mental, intellectual, and spiritual perception and ability to understand. And this light especially lets us see and understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is one with God. He is the true God, and he is the light of the world. And those who follow him have, as he said, the light of life. God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Light. Day two, the heavens, verses 6-8. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. What does this scripture say? On day two, God created the expanse of the heavens. Gill's exposition of the whole Bible says the firmament, or the expanse, was something stretched out and spread like a curtain or a tent or a canopy, firm, lasting, and durable. And it has the name of an expanse from its wide extent. The psalmist wrote, "O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain." Modern astronomers, using large telescopes, discover more and more just how very expansive and big the universe is. In fact, even using the most powerful telescopes, astronomers have yet to discover or see or reveal the boundaries of the universe. It's beyond our ability to search out. Proverbs says, "As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable." God's love is the same. We can't measure the height of heaven, and we can't measure God's love toward us in Christ. However, the Bible tells us that God's love is greater even than the heavens. The psalmist said, "For your loving kindness is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the skies." Paul prayed that believers might understand or comprehend something of just how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of God in Jesus Christ. He told the Ephesians, "I bow my knees before the Father that you may comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge." So in the evening, when we walk outside, we lift our eyes to see the great and expansive vault of heaven and the sky that God created on day two of creation. And we can know that God's love toward us in Jesus Christ is even greater than all that. The third day, dry land and seas, vegetation and trees, verses 9-13. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. What does this part of Scripture say? On the third day, God created dry land, gathered the waters into seas, and called forth vegetation, plants, and trees. Now, the earth is composed of two major components, dry land and water, seas. When God divided the land and the sea, the basic formation of the earth was finished. And then God immediately clothed the bare earth with plants and vegetation. The scriptures tell us that God created the earth a place to be inhabited. It says in Isaiah, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no one else." The first evidence that God formed the earth to be inhabited is now clear. He immediately clothed the bare earth with vegetation, plants, and trees. Vegetation, plants, and trees are part of an environment that makes a place inhabitable by other living creatures and humans. You might remember, God placed Adam in a garden. No other planetary body within our solar system has been found or confirmed to be thus clothed in plants, vegetation, and trees. They are all barren rock and dust or dense clouds of gases, practically speaking, uninhabitable. The only way to live there, as some have done on the moon, is temporarily at best, and they had to take their own environment and their own air to breathe, by the way, in a spacesuit and special equipment and clothing. Astronomers peering into deep space outside our solar system are still searching for evidences of Earth-like planets, and they've found none with conditions that equal our world. That makes sense, because as we will see, God formed the earth first, according to this scripture, and he made the earth a place to be inhabited before he ever formed the other heavenly bodies. So we now begin to see the order of God's process of creation: light, expanse of the heavens, dry land and seas, and plants and trees. After their kind. This phrase means like produces like, and therefore that the kinds or species of plants are fixed and do not run into one another. In this little phrase, the theory of one species developing over time from another is denied. Day 4, the heavenly luminous bodies, verses 14 through 19. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. What does this scripture say? On the fourth day, God created the sun, moon, and stars. He established their purpose to separate day from night, to mark signs and seasons, days and years, and to be lights in the heavens that shine down on the earth. The sun, the moon, and the stars, as we've already sung this morning, show forth God's power, his glory, his majesty, his faithfulness. The Bible says that together they all testify to the great Creator. The psalmist wrote, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world." The stars testify. God asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" At creation, the stars gave testimony in song. And they continue night after night, revealing the knowledge of God without words. God led Abram to go outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. God spoke through Isaiah, saying, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." The psalmist said, "He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them." Like Abram, we go out and we look up and we can see the multitude of stars overhead. And it's impossible for us to count them. But as it says in Isaiah and in Psalms, God can. And they witness to the extent of his promises, like his promise to Abram, the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. The moon gives testimony to God's faithfulness. God calls the moon my faithful witness in the sky. Speaking about his eternal pact with King David, God says, "It will be as eternal as the moon, my faithful witness in the sky." Sometimes when we're out driving and the moon is coming up, I tell the kids, "There's God's faithful witness in the sky." It faithfully rises and sets and moves through its phases, bearing nightly witness to God's faithfulness. The sun bears witness to its creator. All three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, I'm sorry, John is not one of the synoptic gospels. It's different from the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all record a special detail of Christ's crucifixion regarding the sun. Matthew says, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour." Mark says, "When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour." And Luke says, "It was now about the sixth hour, noon for us, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured." He tells us specifically it was because the sun was darkened. This was a supernatural phenomenon, bearing witness to the great creator Jesus and to the tragedy of his innocent yet purposeful sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the world. The English hymn writer Isaac Watts gives tribute to this detail of Christ's crucifixion in his hymn, "At the Cross." "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin." Right it was indeed, when God's only Son, Jesus, was nailed to the cross, that the sun would hide his face. Because in the beginning, on the fourth day of creation, God, the three in one, created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And they all bear testimony to their mighty maker. Remember, God called forth light before he created these luminous heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the scriptures prophesy that one day the sun and the moon and the stars will no longer exist. But God's light will continue to shine forever. 700 years before Christ, God told the prophet Isaiah, "No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for glory." And John in Revelation records, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. God called the heavenly shining bodies into existence. He created them by his word for his purposes. They are mighty, awesome, beautiful objects that testify to their maker, but they are only created objects that reflect and declare the glory of him who made them. They do not merit worship, as some do. One day, they will be no more, but the mighty, eternal Creator God, from whom they borrowed their light for a while, will still shine forth forever. On the fifth day, God made the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, verses 20 through 23. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. What does this portion of Scripture say? On the fifth day, God created the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Ellicott's commentary for English readers observes, the main point noticed in the text as to the living things produced on this day is their fecundity. That's a big word for the fact that they multiply in masses. Furthermore, as the Benson commentator points out, fish and birds in body shape and form, as well as in their swimming and flying patterns of movement, are very similar. Because of their similar body designs, they move freely in their respective open and expansive environments of water and air. Take the penguin, for example. Practically speaking, the penguin can live on the land and in the sea. The Ohio State University publication Beyond Penguins states, like other birds, penguins have feathers. Penguin feathers are short, dense, and packed so tightly together that they often look like smooth skin. Penguins are flightless birds, that is, they cannot fly through air. However, their bodily design allows them to move very rapidly through water, and their movement in water more resembles a bird in flight than a fish swimming. From the biblical text, we see that fish and birds reproduce according to their own kind, just like plants and trees, after their own kind. Additionally, even though they reproduce without number, God knows every fish and bird in the same way he knows each of the uncountable stars. The psalmist wrote, I know every bird of the mountains, which is God speaking, and everything that moves in the field is mine. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. On the fifth day, God created all the diversity and beauty of the fish of the seas and the birds of the air. And he knows them, he knows them all, and he cares for them all. On the sixth day, part one, living creatures on the earth, verses 24 and 25. Then God said, Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. What does this scripture say? Simply, on the sixth day, God created living creatures on the earth. When we look at the tremendous variety of and sorts of land animals, we can't help but think, what must their creator be like? William Blake, one of the English Romantic era's most famous and most popular poets, wrote two poems we mentioned today, The Lamb and Tiger. The Lamb by William Blake. Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? Gave thee life and bid thee feed by the stream and o'er the mead? Gave thee clothing of delight, softest clothing, woolly bright? Gave thee such a tender voice, making all the vales rejoice? Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? The tiger. Tiger, tiger, burning bright in the forests of the night. What immortal hand or eye could frame thy fearful symmetry? When the stars threw down their spears and watered heaven with their tears, did he smile his work to see? Did he who made the lamb make thee? Think about it. The lamb, gentle, wears a soft, warm coat, has a tender voice. The tiger, big, with powerful paws, roaring with a formidable voice. A wild animal that face to face a person would fear and dread and respect. What kind of wisdom, what kind of mind could have created the lamb and the tiger? In what kind of workshop could be designed and formed two such different animals? Did the same God who made the lamb make the tiger? Yes, of course. Two such different animals, and so many others besides, yet all called into being and created by the same mighty creator. God is the amazing, awesome, dreadful, and wonderful creator. As it was told in the writings of the book of Narnia, referring to Aslan, the lion, which many think he represents God. He is not tame, but he is good and he is kind. Sixth day, part two, humankind, verses 26 through 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What do these verses say? God, according to his own image, made man. According to his own image, he made them male and female. We humans are the last of God's creation, the highest and the paramount glory of all he made. We are very special. Humans and animals are very different. When God created the animals and the heavens and the earth and everything else, he spoke and they were created. But when God created mankind, He first consulted with himself, saying, "Let us make man in our own image." Who was the us with whom God said, "Let us"? I think we can rightfully assume it was God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, according to the account in Genesis 2, instead of speaking humankind into existence and we just appeared, he formed the first man and woman with his own hands. McLaren's Expositions observes that this story of man's creation points out three facts. One, we bear God's own image. Two, male and female are equal and share mutual dependence. Three, we have authority over all the other living creatures and over the whole earth. Well, what does created according to God's own image mean? Barnes' Notes on the Bible comments that from Genesis 1, we can conclude that God is a spirit. He can think, ponder, reflect. He can speak. He has will, determination, volition, and willpower. He has the ability and power to act. The main point here is that humans made according to God's image also are men and women, are rational, can reason and think, and very importantly, we can speak. We have will, determination, volition, and willpower, and we have ability and power to act. We, like God, have creative ability, and God has crowned us with dignity, glory, and majesty. We have these attributes and qualities because we bear God's own image. A recent Breakpoint Daily commentary affirms that because mankind bears God's own image, all persons were made in the image of God. Thus, every person has intrinsic worth and dignity, no matter their race, ethnicity, gender, or strength. Of course, we all know that the image of God in man was marred when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin entered into the world. All of us still bear the image of God, but that image has been marred by sin. We're like a beautiful, clean, painted wall that has been marred by graffiti. Graffiti that can't be erased. There is only one person in whom the image of God is unmarred by sin. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. All of God's image dwells in bodily form in Christ. And the good news is, if you are in Christ, you have been made complete. We who bear the image of God, although marred by sin, have been reconciled by the one who is the image of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." In the beginning, God created humankind. And in verse 28, it continues, "God blessed them, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" We are his very special creation. We bear God's own image. And in Christ, we bear his image renewed. Verse 31. "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning the sixth day. In conclusion, this is the account of creation from the first book of the Bible. But God is not through yet. Did you know there's going to be a second creation? In the last book of the Bible, we read John's vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he says, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Can you believe this prophecy of a new creation? If you can, it being the likes of which we can't even imagine, or nor has it entered into the mind of man, then it should be no problem to believe the Genesis account of the first creation, the evidence of which we can see before our very eyes and we touch and experience every day. So how do we know that the Genesis account of creation is true? By faith. The writer of Hebrews in the Hall of Fame of Faith writes this: "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things which are visible." This is the same kind of faith Abraham had when he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. It is the same kind of faith we have when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and are born again and are saved. As to God's power and ability to create everything, as it says he did here, remember, with God nothing is impossible. He spoke, and it was done. And even after sin marred God's very good creation, God's power restores and redeems. His power is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Do you know that power for yourself? Have you placed your faith in Christ, your Creator, received His forgiveness for sin and cleansing, and been born again by His Spirit? If not, today is the day to do just that. I trust we are now not like the Sadducees, who were in error because they didn't know the Scriptures and they didn't understand the power of God. All we have talked about today is intended to produce in our hearts the loftiest, the highest, most sublime thoughts and ideas of the God who made all things. And I will say, even into eternity, we will be celebrating and worshiping God for His creation. John, in his vision, saw the 24 elders before the throne who were saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On day one, light. Day two, expanse of the heavens. Day three, dry land and seas, vegetation, plants, and trees. Day 4, sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, fish and birds. And day 6, first part, land animals. Part 2, humankind. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good.